Let me pray for us. We're going to be in Psalms 23 this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your truth. We just pause and be still for a minute to acknowledge that there is none like you in the whole universe. And that you know us intimately. Father, I just pray for myself as we go through the word. I pray that your strength would be made perfect in my weakness and in my frailty. I pray by your spirit you would come and do a work in my heart this morning, even as I teach and in the hearts of the people in the room here this morning, to do what I can't do with my human words, that you would change the heart and change the life and use your word to give us a greater glimpse of the beauty of Christ through Psalms 23. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, even a couple of you have already said to me, it must be challenging to teach Psalms 23 because everybody in the room already knows Psalms 23. And it is a challenge in a sense, but there's also a sense in which it's beautiful because the scripture reminds us that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And one of his mercies is to show us afresh and anew through his word things that we've never seen before. To take a verse that we've read 1,000 times that you may be able to say to me and you know it really well, and God to take that verse and by his spirit to blow it fresh across your heart and across my heart in a way that we've never experienced before. And so I've been praying for us in that way. John chapter 10, Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd. And you can almost teach, and actually I think you could teach everything I'm going to tell you this morning, you could teach it straight out of John chapter 10 and see all of the beauties of Christ here in Psalms 23. So I'm going to interchangeably use the Lord and Jesus, and I understand David didn't understand it in the fullest sense in which we do, but Jesus took all of the applications that are said about the good shepherd, and Jesus applies it to himself in John chapter 10. I put those verses down there in your outline at the bottom. You can go through that this afternoon. That would be a fun exercise this week to just see how Jesus speaks about himself as the good shepherd. But we're going to hang out primarily here in Psalms 23 and walk through it. You know, one of the challenges about teaching the Psalms is this is a beautiful song. And to some degree, it's kind of like if you took a David Crowder song. I'm a big Crowder fan. If you took a David Crowder song and you started picking it apart and started analyzing it all the way down to all the phrases and all of the words, and pretty soon you've just lost the whole beauty of the song. You've lost the wholeness of it. And so there's no way to teach other than to pick stuff apart. And so I'm going to pull apart some of these phrases, but as we go through this, don't miss the beauty of what's happening around you. I mean, this is a beautiful song of praise to our God, and it is intended to be viewed that way, to see the wholeness of the beauty of it and to see the depth in each one of these words and each one of these phrases. So I'll try not to pull it apart to where it looks like those toys you have in your closet at home, you know, where you pulled it all apart and you can never make it look like the picture on the box, and so it just shoves in a thing and goes in the back of the closet. So I don't want to do that with Psalms 23 this morning. I don't want to pull this thing apart and you have a bunch of pieces laying around and we miss the beauty of really what God wants to show us in Psalms 23. So let's read through it and then we'll come back and step through it verse by verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, conceptually, you could teach all of Psalms 23, really, in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is the thesis of the whole psalm. Everything he's going to come back to is going to come here. Where he's going to end the psalm is basically where he begins the psalm. When he says, I shall not want, ultimately, we don't want because we get the shepherd. That all of the shepherd's working, and we'll see this in terms of how he feeds us, how he nourishes us, how he provides us rest, how he removes our fears, how he anoints our head with oil, how he rewards us, all of that is true. But the greatest reward of the shepherd is the shepherd himself. And the ultimate reason why we will not want because the Lord is our shepherd is because that the Lord is our shepherd. And we get the shepherd, and that fulfills us. We shall not want because we have the shepherd. And it's just fascinating that David, when he's trying to use an analogy here of what could he compare his relationship with God with, that he makes God be a shepherd. And we'll spend a lot of time talking about God being the shepherd. But the implication of that is if the Lord is the shepherd, and David says that the Lord is my shepherd, then what David is saying is that David is sheep. And that is not a flattering way to refer to oneself. If you're looking for a way to describe yourself as an animal, I don't think there's any kids who say, hey, you know, if you could be any animal, what animal would you be? No kid's going to say, I really want to be a sheep. There's no professional sports franchises, not a single one of them, that have their mascot as a sheep. There's not even a college that uses sheep as like a mascot. Well, here come the sheep. Man, that strikes fear in the hearts of all opponents everywhere, right? I mean, no one's going to say they're a sheep. And there's humility in that. And David looks at himself, and he's humble. He's like, I'm defenseless. I can't feed myself. I can't care for myself. I am totally and completely dependent on God. And there's a beauty in that. Psalms 149:4 says that the Lord takes pleasure in his people and he adorns the humble with salvation. And that's the heart of David in this. Even in praising the Lord and calling the Lord his shepherd, he's saying, I'm a sheep. I'm totally dependent on you, God. I'm humble. Adorn me with your salvation. Bring that about in my heart and in my life. Sheep are always the property of someone. They always belong to someone. Now, think about this, there are no wild sheep. You got wild dogs, you got wild horses, you got wild pigs. You got no wild sheep. Because if sheep are wild, they're gone, they're food, that's buffet, right? So you never find sheep on their own. They're always the property of someone else. They belong to someone. And David applies that to himself. And it's interesting here, as dependent as David is in this analogy, the psalm is deeply personal. And some of us in the room are probably on this scale of like, well, you can get to a really humble place where you're really low and God is really great. And that can be almost discouraging to you. Like, well, I'm nothing and I'm never going to amount to something. And then on the flip side, you can be so, maybe you focus so much on being personal with God that you lose some of the awe of God and the distance between you and him. And the psalmist, David, he rests in both of these. He's totally comfortable with referring to himself as the lowliest of animals and speaking about the greatness of God. But then also throughout the psalm, this is a deeply personal worship song for him. All of the pronouns in this psalm are personal. He speaks about I and he and you. He speaks about it in a deeply personal way. So think about, watch it as we go through the psalm. Watch the personal pronouns here and how personal this is. This is for David as he goes through it. He says, I shall not want. All of the sheep's needs are met in him. And that's the way David's perspective is of God, is that all of his needs, all of his wants are met in him. It doesn't mean that anything David could ever dream of, he gets. But what he means by that, I believe, as we walk through this, you'll see this even to a greater degree, that the shepherd teaches the sheep how to want what the sheep should want. And by the constant care and guidance of the shepherd, the sheep learns what the sheep both needs and wants, and he changes the desires of the sheep so that the sheep are satisfied. And that's just like our walk with the Lord, is that over time, he not only gives us all that we need, but he changes our wants to where our wants are met by him because they are what we really need. The shepherd knows what is best for the sheep, and so he satisfies the desires and the needs of the sheep. And so often our ignorance, our greed, our discontentment get us to the place where we're discontent with God about, like, why didn't you give me this? And the shepherd just wants to say again and again, I am enough. I'm leading you to good pastures. I'm giving you what you need and what you should desire and what you should want. And David's in a place where he says, I shall not want because I have the shepherd, and he's giving me both the desires and the needs of my heart. And I see this in three ways. How is he our shepherd? So I've got three points there in your outline. The first one is that he is our provider. It's interesting in verses 2 and 3 that you'll see this. There's both stationary and movement. The sheep is both stationary and moving, and the Lord is the shepherd in both. That God is our provider both when we're stationary and when we're moving. And so by definition, he's our shepherd all the time. We're either stationary or we're moving. And so he's our shepherd all of the time. Look in verse 2. As we go through this psalm, you'll see the analogies, right? There's the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. We've talked about that. We're going to see an analogy of a banquet table later in the text. As we go through that, there are statements that David makes that explain the analogies. So when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, we understand what it means that he is his shepherd because he says, I shall not want. And when he says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. What does that mean? The statement of verse 3 explains it. He restores my soul. So he's going to say later in the psalm that he fears no evil, for instance. We'll understand what the meaning of the analogy is by the statement that David makes about himself. He restores my soul. This is a cool picture. So sheep lay down in green pastures. The idea here is that unless sheep are safe or feel secure or feel safe, they won't lay down. And if they won't lay down, they won't eat. So the shepherd has to constantly lead the sheep to green pastures, to new pastures. The sheep will gnaw the grass all the way to nothing. So there's a constant movement that has to occur, but then there's a pause and an eating and a rest and a nourishment that comes about. And David speaks about it as restoring my soul. That's a very interesting word. Restore my soul. There's a plea throughout the Psalms in a number of different places where the psalmist cries out and says, God, restore my soul. And we understand theologically that the dead, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, have been made alive in Christ. And yet there is this real sense in us in which there are dead places in our heart, dry places, times where it feels like we're distant from God, where there needs to be a restoration of the heart, a new freshness in the heart. Say it in a way that's become really popular. There needs to be a rehab of our heart. There needs to be a remodel of our heart, a revival in our heart, something new and fresh. And that's what David is saying, that Jesus leads us into a place and in a way that brings us to where the heart is remade again and again and again. As like sheep walking into new pastures, the shepherd restores the soul. These pastures, sheep will only eat once they're comfortable and when they're safe. And so what's the analogy here for us? Well, I think there's probably a lot of ways in the spiritual disciplines that this can happen. I think of at least two here that make sense in terms of still water and green pastures. One is the value of stillness. The psalm says, be still. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And there is real value in us being still and thinking about our Creator. And just for one example, maybe being still and thinking about him as creator and listening to the birds. And thinking about the intricacies of what it must be like to make all the different colors and all the different variety and all the different wings and how they fly and how they learn to fly and how they're made and how different they are than the squirrel. And so maybe you can just go down a whole train of how creative and awesome our God is as creator. Or maybe in stillness you think about him as savior, about what it meant that God became flesh and came to earth and grew up as a man and went to a cross and died for our sins and then rose out of the grave 3 days later. To be still and quiet and to think and to meditate and to concentrate and to wrestle through in your mind what it means that God is those things for us. And it should well up in us sort of praise and worship. And the psalmist says, this is how God restores my soul. He leads me to these green pastures of thinking about him. Maybe another way we could do it is reading the Word, being in the Word. God restores our soul, revives our heart, remodels us by renewing our mind with the truth of his Word, of showing us his promises again and again and reminding us what is true about him and about ourselves. And it restores and refreshes and revives the heart. So that's the stillness, and then there's the movement. He says, he restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're with me on this, like oftentimes in our prayer, we're so concerned about the destination. What job am I supposed to have? Where am I supposed to live? Am I supposed to buy this house or that house? Am I supposed to live in this city or that city? We're supposed to, you know, change careers. We're supposed to save more, spend less, give more. We're all thinking about kind of where's the destination. And David says, not so much about this. This is not about the destination. This is about the journey. That he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And what I would say out of that is that God is far more concerned this morning about you walking in a path of righteousness than it is about what the destination is in your life. Because you very well may live in the right house, in the right city, and have the right job, and have married the right person, and be the wrong man or woman. And where the shepherd leads is in paths of righteousness. And we're going to see in just a second that that path of righteousness is often through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you miss the idea that the shepherd is constantly leading through paths of righteousness, you're going to get into the valley of death and you're going to wonder why he led you there. That wasn't the destination you wanted. You were trying to go over here. Why are we down here in the valley? And David recognizes that it's the journey and not the destination that is the primary concern of his shepherd. He is leading us in ways this morning and tomorrow and the next day into paths of righteousness, where right thinking about him and right behavior and right action is his primary concern. He's leading us through these paths of righteousness. And his concern is not necessarily just our ease and comfort, but our righteousness. Are you living rightly? So he guides us there and he leads us there. And David tells us at the end of verse 3 that he does it for his name's sake. I love this balance that's everywhere in the scripture of God does these incredible things for us for his glory. It makes God look good to be good to us. What a beautiful thing that is. That it is our good. It is good for him to lead us in paths of righteousness, and he does it because it makes him look great. What a good shepherd he is, what a kind shepherd he is, what a gracious shepherd he is, what a merciful shepherd he is. So he is our provider by restoring our soul and leading us in paths of righteousness. It's the answer to all of the hard why questions in this life is that he's leading me constantly and you always in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Second thing in verse 4 is that he is our rescuer. He is our rescuer. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love how David changes the pronouns here. The first three verses, he refers to God and says, he, third person. Now, what does he do here? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David's prayer life has changed here. Do you see the difference? Now he's worshiping directly to God. He's speaking this directly to God. God, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you, God, are with me. Lord, you're with me in this. It's powerful. As I mentioned before, the sheep are totally defenseless. They're totally unable to do anything to protect themselves. They don't yell, they don't kick, they don't bite, they don't do anything. So there is, I guess, in a sense, as you read this psalm, the valley of the shadow of death, I would imagine David had something in mind here. There was some valley of the shadow of death that he had walked through that is on his mind as he's worshiping. But the other reality is that if you're sheep, everything is the valley of the shadow of death. Because you're vulnerable all the time. So are we. Dependent all the time. Vulnerable all the time. Totally dependent upon our Creator and our Maker and our Shepherd to care for us. So we're constantly in the valley of the shadow of death. And I love how he says it. See that? For you, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You're with me. You're everywhere. There's nowhere I can go that you are not there with me. And David says it in a way that basically say, you are my rescuer no matter where I am. You are there with me. I love search and rescue stories. I don't know whether anybody else in the room is down with that like I am, but I love them. And if there's like a CNN story or something's going on in the world and there's some sort of hikers trapped or lost, I love search and rescue stories. I always have. I think it's fascinating. In the spring, there was a story about this couple that went out in Alaska. They went out into the wilderness, and they were going out on a date, like a five-hour afternoon hike. And if you know anything about Alaska, you can't really hike anywhere in Alaska without a float plane. You fly a float plane in, land on a little pond or a little lake, get out of the float plane, pilot takes off, leaves them out there, and then they come back 5 hours later. They hike the circle or wherever they're going to be. Float plane comes back in. Anybody game for this? Picks them back up. And then they're out. Well, this couple in April, mid-April, they go out for a date afternoon, drop them off, take off. They go hiking, and a blizzard blows in. Totally unexpected. And they're out there thinking they're going to be there for 5 hours. And thankfully, they had this emergency beacon thing, GPS beacon. It's like push the red button, and when you push the red button, it sends like some sort of message to someone that says, we got a big problem out here. So they push the red button in the middle of the blizzard, and they're packed for 5 hours, and now they're going to spend some time out here in the middle of this blizzard. And it took them 5 days for these rescuers to get in there to get to them. And what was amazing about the story was for 5 days, I was watching the story unfold, for 5 days, they knew exactly where they were because this little beacon's going off. They knew right where they were. And they kept interviewing all of these rescuers who kept saying, there's no way to get to them. And if you know anything about Alaska, I mean, the elite of the elite rescuers are in Alaska. Like, if you get lost somewhere, you want to, I don't know that you want to be lost in Alaska, but the rescuers there are as good as they get anywhere in the world. The rescuers knew exactly where they were, and they could not get to them. And Jim Bristow, who was the guy who got lost, here's what he said after they rescued him 5 days later. Quote, you can spend $1 million, and there's no way anybody can get there in that whiteout condition. Jim Bristow explained, adding that the avalanche conditions prevented ground rescue and the storm kept the aircraft away. Begin quote, that's being on the moon. There's no way you can get somebody to that exact spot with any kind of technology. And I was thinking about that story this week, and I was thinking, you know what? God's search and rescue mission, never bound. It's never bound. Never bound. There is nowhere this morning that he cannot reach you. And the discouragement of the sheep sometimes is that God can't get me here. The pit is too deep. The sin is too great. He can't get me out of this. He can't restore this marriage. He can't fix this relationship. He can't fix this problem. He can't see me. He can't restore my soul. My sin is too great. I cannot be rescued out of this. And I'm here this morning to tell you that God is not bound. He is there with you in the pit. His search and rescue ability is not limited in any way. There is never a place, there is never a sin that is too great. His mission of searching out and rescuing his sheep is an unrelenting passion of our good shepherd. And he is with you. You may not feel it, you may not think it, but he is with you in the midst of the hardest of days. In the valley of the shadow of death, when there seems like there is no hope, he is there with you. Not only is he there with you, but I love this picture. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I brought some books this morning. A lot of kids in the room. Y'all have these kind of books at home? I got 6 kids, so we got a lot of these kind of books, these little big picture story books. And they've got all these stories about David the shepherd. And so I put one of them. Can we throw that one up on the screen? This guy right here. Anybody got any books like this of David? Now, like, if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, do you want this guy to come rescue? I mean, anybody think, like, I'll take the harp playing, stare underneath the tree at the sunlight or whatever he's doing there? I mean, that guy, don't send that guy to come get me when I'm in trouble. Right? We teach our kids to wear bathrobes when they want to be shepherds. Like, how is that an illustration in the scripture? For you are with me. Well, great. Send this guy to come rescue me. Yeah, that's not the picture of a shepherd. Look, there we go. Now, this is a shepherd. They talk in ancient times about what the shepherds were like. And let me just describe some of these things that they have. We'll just leave the picture up there so you can concentrate on William Wallace, because he's pretty close to what a shepherd was really like. This rod that they carried was about half the length of a baseball bat. And it was usually made out of some sort of iron. Sometimes it was made out of wood. And the shepherd was extremely proficient at throwing it. In fact, they say that a charging bear or a charging lion would come out to try to take out a sheep. And the shepherd could throw it with such force and accuracy that it could kill a bear or a lion, stop it dead in its tracks, hit it in the head. Not only did they have sort of this rod that was with them at all times, but they had a slingshot that was thrown across their shoulder, and they'd keep a few rocks in their belt. They'd have a dagger in the other, maybe somewhere else on the belt, and they would have this staff. So this guy was loaded for war, which is probably a good idea if you're guarding the buffet, right? You got lions all over the place, you got bears all over the place, and then you got these dumb, helpless sheep that you're trying to take care of, and everything around you wants to take what you have. You better come loaded for something. And these guys were half crazy, and sometimes I think, you know, we hear the story about David and Goliath, and he couldn't wear Saul's armor and all this stuff, and so we get this picture of like he was the mamby-pamby guy in the last picture, and that's not David. He was a mighty warrior, which is even cool that he refers to himself as sheep, because he was pretty strong and probably looked a lot closer to this than the prior picture. And this morning, I want to encourage you that not only does God know where you are, but our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. The Old Testament again and again says that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. I love that. What a picture that is. That the arm of the Lord is strong and it is mighty. And you get to Revelation and you see what this conquering king is going to look like. And Revelation tells us that across his thigh, now check this out. Next time you go to the grocery store, see one of those big dudes with the tattoo where he's got his girlfriend's name, Sarah, across his arm right here, you know. You know what I'm talking about, those guys? Like with the tank tops and the girlfriend name across the arm. Check this out. Our king, he's so big that across his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man. That is a mighty warrior. And our God is mighty to save. And this morning, I want to encourage you in the depth of whatever you think you're in, of whatever you think is too rough and too difficult, our God is mighty to save. That he is with you in the midst of it, and he will use his rod and his staff to comfort you. The rod and the staff are comfortable to whom? They're comfortable to the sheep who are willing to walk in the paths of righteousness. And occasionally that shepherd had to take that rod and he had to throw it softly and hit a sheep in the ribs in order to get him back on the straight path. Or he had to take that staff and reach out and grab him by the neck and pull him back a little bit. But the rod and the staff and God's power and God's might to us who believe in him, that should be a comfort to us this morning. That the one who rules the entire universe, the one who holds it together by the strength of his word, man, he's for you this morning. And he is for me. And he will come and rescue us and redeem us and save us. Last thing is that he's our rewarder. He's our rewarder and our reward. He's our rewarder and our reward. Let's look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You prepare a table before me. We move out of the fields with the sheep and into a banquet hall in this analogy. How cool is this? That the sheep goes to the banquet hall. It's not, this isn't totally separate. David gets that he's a sheep. He's not getting a big head when we get to down here to verse 5. David gets that he is lowly and he is dependent, but he does get to sit in the banquet hall with the great king. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What a picture this is. The banquet hall goes to the battlefield. And David isn't eating rations like a normal soldier, packed with calories, able to be eaten quickly with all the nutrients that he needs. No, no, no. God comes in the midst of the battle, and he's laying out a table. And he puts a whole table out. I mean, this is a ridiculous-looking scene. Anybody ever seen in the middle of a war someone walk out, put a banquet table out, lay the tablecloth down and start putting the plates and the forks and the spoons and the knives and no one knows which one to use first and he just kind of lays it all out. David says, that's what you do for me. This is going to be a picture of God's goodness and God's mercy towards David. And he's trying to teach David, and David is teaching us through this worship that God's mercy and God's goodness is in great abundance for us. That even in the midst of the hard times, man, God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. That was a sign of honor and respect. You know, in the Middle East, they did this for the most honored guest. David's like, I'm a sheep, but he anoints my head like I'm the most honored person around. And then he says, my cup overflows. This is an awesome picture that we don't really do in our culture, but it was a sign of abundant wealth. So if we were having dinner together, you came over to my house and we were having dinner, and I wanted you to know that there was limitless amounts of food to eat, and there was limitless amount of wine to drink, that you could just come and have a good time and don't worry about it. When I would pour your cup of wine, I would pour the wine, and it would fill up your whole cup, and then I'd keep pouring once it was full. And the wine would go over the top of the cup and start to spill on the table. And the more I spilled on the table, the more I was showing you that I had inexhaustible resources to provide a good time for you. So I would just continue to pour it and pour it and pour it and let it spill all over the table. And what David says is that when God's goodness and God's mercy shows up, it is inexhaustible. That when he starts to pour his goodness and his mercy into your cup this morning, it's going to keep going. And it's going to fill the cup all the way up. And then the mercy is going to start running onto the table. And then it's going to run off the edge of the table and onto the floor. And pretty soon there's going to be a puddle of mercy and goodness in your life all around you, because that's the way the goodness and mercy of God is. That it doesn't run out. He has a limitless supply of it. And the discouragement that the enemy wants to convince us of, or to cause us to think, is that somehow God's mercy and God's grace are limited. They're not limited. It doesn't matter how many times we've fallen. The shepherd just keeps pouring the mercy, and it's spilling onto the table. And this morning, just as a picture for you, your cup, God desires to fill it up and let it just pour over. Don't think you've reached the limits of God's mercy and God's grace. And then he gives us one more visual. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, there's two kinds of follow. Picture this. I'll give you two. We'll use kids' examples this morning. So picture this. There's two kinds of follow, right? I take my kids this afternoon, and we go to the grocery store, and that's not a good illustration because my wife does all the grocery shopping, so that's going to make it sound like I do the grocery shopping. I don't do that, but I probably should do that. I should probably serve her in a way. But anyway, I'm trying to don't think like, wow, what a great guy, he does all the grocery shopping. I don't really do that. But if I did and I went to the store, maybe I go to Lowe's or Home Depot this afternoon, and I take my six kids in tow with me. This is how it works, okay? We get out of the car, and we're together in this clump pile, right? We get to the door generally, man, I've got them across the parking lot, we're in the store, and they're still in a clump. And by aisle three, they're still like, I mean, there's six of them. So they start spreading out, and I'm down, you know, by the light bulbs, and I don't know where they are. They're probably over in the lawn equipment. And you just see them, they're like this big rotation. And they're following, sort of. I mean, they're sort of following the kid in front of them. And now, by the time we're done, eventually I'm like, stop, okay, let the whole train catch all the, okay, now we're back in a clump, and we start the process again. That's one kind of follow. Then there's a different kind of follow. There's a kind of follow that we get in the backyard after work on Tuesday afternoon. And one of my kids starts saying, Dad, get me. Dad, get me. And I kind of ignore him at first. Dad, get me. And then I get real big. And I'm like, I'm coming. And they take off running. I give them a little second head start there. And then I take off running. And I'm following them every step, left, right, around the tree, around the playground, back around the other way. And I'm following them. They're looking over their shoulder, and the longer it goes, the harder they're laughing. And pretty soon I get up to them and grab them, pick them up, tickle them, laugh with them, hug them, and they love it. Let me tell you this morning, that's the way the second kind of follow. That's the way God's mercy and his grace is after you this morning. Like a dad playing tag with his kid, chasing them. God is after you this morning, following you not like a bored kid in a grocery store, but like a loving father who is enjoying the pursuit of his son or his daughter in the backyard. God's not angry this morning about pursuing you with his goodness and his mercy. It's what God does. He pursues us with goodness and mercy, chasing us down to say, here, sit down. Let me just pour it into your cup and let it overflow off the table and onto the floor. I have abundant mercy and grace for you. And then one last thing at the end of this. Back to where we started in verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he gives us the reward of himself. Look at the end. Very last thing he says. This goodness and mercy, he's going to chase you all the days of your life, constantly chasing you. He's chasing you this morning. And then he says, interesting last phrase, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The ultimate reward of being a sheep for the shepherd is to dwell with the Lord forever. David later in the Psalms would say that better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. But there's no trade in this text. He says, I would willingly trade one day in your house for 1,000 anywhere else. But there's no trade here. This is the reward of the sheep forever. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you know God, and maybe this is an encouragement for you because there's a dry place and restoration is needed. I just want to encourage you in the midst of that. Don't look for the circumstances to change. It's not the goal. The goal is not simply maybe you learned a couple of things or took a couple of notes this morning. Write those down. That's good. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to memorize Psalm 23. That'd be a good thing, but that's not the goal. The goal is that you would view the shepherd, Jesus Christ, as the reward. And that as you look at this psalm, the thing that you would zero in on and say, wow, this is all good. Thank you for being there with me. Thank you for giving me your goodness and mercy. But what I really desire is to know and to be with the shepherd. That's my reward. And when you get to the place in your heart and in your life where the reward is being with the shepherd, then verse 1 makes all the sense in the world. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything. I got the shepherd. I got the king of the universe, the great one, Jesus Christ. He is my shepherd, and I'm going to dwell in his house forever. Let me give you an application, and I'll close. From an application standpoint, I would just encourage you this week to take Psalms 23, maybe even this afternoon, and to sit down with it and to pray it, to make it personal for you. And maybe if it's not, maybe if you couldn't say these words in truthful honesty, maybe you could pray it as a prayer and asking God to help your heart believe this. If you don't, or you're struggling with it, maybe you're struggling with seeing that God's mercy is for you or his goodness is for you, or you think the pit is too low, maybe you pray this in faith and say, God, help me see that I am not too far, that you will be with me, that you will be near for me. Help me see greater depths, that you are my provider, that you are my rescuer. Help me see in greater ways that you are my Savior and my Redeemer, and help me see that you are my reward. Let's close in prayer. I'm going to pray Psalms 23, so if you want to just keep your eyes on it, or if you want to close your eyes, either way, but I'll pray Psalm 23, and we'll worship. Oh Jesus, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. You make us lay down in green pastures, and you lead us beside still waters. Jesus, even this morning, you are restoring our souls. You're leading us this morning in paths of righteousness, focused on our journey, not on the destination for us. God, you're leading us in those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, even this morning, we're walking, some of us, through deep valleys in the shadow of death. Help us, oh God, not to fear evil. Remind us that you are with us. God, we confess and rejoice and celebrate this morning that your rod and your staff are comforting to us, to know that you are powerful and great is an encouragement to our heart and to our soul. God, you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. And your cup of goodness and mercy are overflowing for us this morning. We say together, surely goodness and mercy will follow us and chase us all the days of our lives. Thank you, God, that we will dwell in your house forever. Amen.